You know, the origins of the Church of the Nazarene have been really important in establishing and forming what kind of church we are across the world, here in Trinity, in Papua New Guinea, in all the continents, in the over 160 world areas that we are part of. And that's because the origins of the Church of the Nazarene were based in Los Angeles in the late 1800s, early 1900s, as revival broke out there, a spiritual renewal, call to holiness. And what happened was that, at least for some of those, that revival sent them in and out into the most vulnerable and poorest parts of Los Angeles. Los Angeles itself was going through a high period of immigration. And so often in the poorest and most vulnerable parts, they would come across the kind of social realities that all across the world we associate with those places. Addiction, alcoholism, lack of food and resource, and poverty and education, where there were a lot of immigrants because it's the only place they could find somewhere to stay. And that was the context within which the Church of the Nazarene began to grow. That's our origins. That's our roots. A people, when filled with the Holy Spirit and who sensed they were called to holy living, sensed that what God was calling them to do was a ministry of compassion and justice for those who were the most vulnerable. And that is why, when we go to places all around the world, like we've heard this morning in Papua New Guinea, we go not just with a message, but we go with action. We go with compassion. We go with justice. We go to places and we say, why is it that the vulnerable and the places of poverty don't have what other places, even just miles from them, have? And so we tend to go where no one else wants to go, because we believe it's right, it's just. And it's what Jesus would do. It's an act of compassion. We're called in this kingdom, and that's what we're talking about, the kingdom of God. We're called to a kingdom that is passionate about justice and compassion. That we not only just announce good news, but we demonstrate good news. And we do it in ways that bring compassion when people are hurting, but also justice, that we want to take the things that are wrong in our world, that cause the pain and the sorrow and the vulnerability and the poverty, and challenge it. We want things to be made right, to be made just, so that people don't continue to just live in either the poverty or the vulnerability that they are in. Compassion and justice together, acts of both, are so important. The kingdom is among us, and it's a kingdom of compassion and justice, which means we become a community of compassion and justice. It's the reign of God. So I want us to read, first of all, and we're just reading this to capture the importance of this, from Zechariah chapter 7. We're going to read the whole chapter, and the words will be on the screen. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, the month of Kislev. The people of Bethel had sent Sharezer and Regem-Melech together with their men to entreat the Lord by asking the priests of the house of the Lord Almighty and the prophets, should I mourn and fast in the fifth month as I have done so for so many years? So asking, should we do this ritual, this sacrifice of mourning and fasting? Then the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. Ask all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? And when you were eating and drinking, were you not just feasting for yourselves? Are these not the words the Lord proclaimed through the earlier prophets when Jerusalem and its surrounding towns were at rest and prosperous, and the Negev and the western foothills were settled? And the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty said. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. With all the rituals that they had and all the sacrificing that they did, they'd missed this. Did not the Lord say about justice and compassion? So don't oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Don't plot evil against each other. But they refused to pay attention. Stubbornly, they turned their backs and covered their ears. They made their hearts as hard as flint and wouldn't listen to the law or to the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by His Spirit through the earlier prophets. So the Lord Almighty was very angry. And when I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I would not listen, says the Lord Almighty. And I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations where they were strangers. The land they left behind them was so desolate that no one traveled through it. This is how they made the pleasant land desolate. Isn't that quite chilling? This is how they made the pleasant land desolate. Why? Because they ignored compassion and justice. Compassion and justice are central to the kingdom of God. What do we mean by compassion? Well, compassion is beyond pity, you know, just feeling sorry for a situation or a person, but that we're moved from deep within to act in ways that bring help and refuge and healing and kindness and sustenance and love and welcome and acceptance to those who are suffering and vulnerable. A caring response, an action to someone else's distress, an act to help relieve or soften that distress. Compassion. What do we mean by justice? Do we just mean justice in a punitive sense? You know, the criminal justice system that will somehow take someone who's done something wrong and give them their time behind bars, and that's it, that's the only kind of justice we have? That's not the full picture of justice. Justice is about taking the wrong things and making them right. Overturning the wrong to bring out the right. Fairness. Bringing things back into balance and harmony and peace. The shalom of God and His kingdom. And so we often put adjectives in front of the word justice to give a sense of its breadth and its depth. Economic or distributive justice. You know, seeking the fair distribution of resource and wealth. Or social justice. What does fairness in a society look like? Speaks to issues of equality or power and voice. Restorative justice seeks to repair harm and damage caused by wrongdoing. Sometimes it happens with victim-offender mediation. The church here is involved in the prison here in Perth. They help run a project called the Sycamore Project. We're going to think about the origins of this in our preaching this morning a little bit later on. But working with offenders to work through, to help them understand the pain they caused to those that they hurt, to the victims. Or climate justice, how climate change impacts the poorest, most vulnerable in the world while they contribute the least. And our action or our inaction in the stewardship and in the care of this generous creation and its resources has an impact on the most vulnerable. Moral justice. Are the decisions and actions of a person or a group or an organization or a nation or a government morally right or wrong? Justice. Here's what Tom Wright says about justice. Justice is one of the most profound longings of the human race. If there's no justice, then deep within ourselves, we know that something is out of joint. Justice is hard to define and harder still to put into practice. But that has never stopped human beings and society seeking it, praying for it, and working in ways of doing it better. It means bringing the whole world back into balance. Central is the belief that this passionate longing for justice comes from the Creator God Himself. Compassion and justice isn't our idea. It comes direct from the heart and the throne room of God. Compassion and justice are in God's heart, in God's character, in God's image. And we have been made in God's image. That's why there's longing within us for justice, for compassion. Psalm 89, verses 14 to 16. Righteousness and justice are the faithfulness of, are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence. They rejoice in your name all day long. They celebrate your righteousness. You see, compassion and justice are not only in the heart of God, but in the throne of God. His kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness and justice. That's why it's so central to any understanding of the good news of the kingdom of God that Jesus announces and that we now live in. The king and the kingdom among us. And we're called to live as a community of compassion and justice. You know, we talk about ourselves as a holiness denomination, that God calls us to be holy. And the expression of compassion and justice is holiness in action. John Wesley, the Church of England, the Anglican preacher from which the Methodist Church eventually came from, did a lot of preaching around some of the poorest and most vulnerable parts of England and Wales. He even made it up to Scotland, even made it to Perth. And he said, there is no holiness but social holiness. That is, holy living must be expressed with those who are round about us, in relationships and the community that we're part of, through the love God, love neighbor commandment. That's why this sits so centrally in our understanding of the kingdom. And that means both the kingdom among us, but also the kingdom around us. The kingdom among us is that God is with us here, and as a church family, we're to live in the ways of compassion and justice with one another within the community of faith. You know, Jesus demonstrated compassion and justice when he went to speak at the synagogues. Mark chapter 3. He heals a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. And then again in Luke 13, a woman who's crippled comes to the synagogue. Jesus heals on the Sabbath. And if you know those stories, you'll know that although from our point of view, that feels like a very beautiful thing and an obvious thing to do, all the religious leaders, they opposed him for it because you're not supposed to do that on the Sabbath. You know, the six other days that you could heal somebody, don't do it on the Sabbath because on the Sabbath we rest. And so not only was Jesus coming with compassion to bring about a healing to the man and the woman, but he also was acting in justice and saying, listen, you've got rules in place here that are not what God is asking of you. And I'm here to challenge those rules, those ways. You've decided that you will bring this all under your control, but this is really the sphere of God. And so he both brought about healing, but he challenged the systems that were in place, and sometimes religious systems, that they had to be changed, that what you're doing is not right. The kingdom among us. And so as we live as the family of God, we want to encourage us to live as a community to each other of compassion and of justice. And so there's a lot of threads coming together in this service that we actually didn't plan. You know, so the meal train, what is that? It's an act of compassion and justice to those who perhaps at some points in life just need a little bit of help. Now, we've heard from the missionaries. Now, we planned this series weeks ago before any of this other stuff was in place. But on this Sunday that we talk so much about justice and compassion. But then it's also the kingdom around us. Living as kingdom people with compassion and justice, not just in the community of faith, but beyond the community of faith, into the city around us. And so interestingly, I'm going to go to the passage that Ben mentioned in his talk with us this morning when he spoke about the blind man sitting outside Jericho. So let's go to Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 35, and we're going to take this right through into chapter 19. What does it look like for Jesus as he announces and as he demonstrates the kingdom of justice and compassion? What does that look like beyond or around the family of God in the cities around? As Jesus approached Jericho, now that's very important. He wasn't yet in Jericho. He was approaching Jericho with its walls that kept those inside safe and those outside out. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging, and he was there because they wanted to keep blind and those who were somehow disabled or maimed or whatever, keep them outside. We don't want them inside. And so he had to just fend for himself. The outsider. As Jesus approached, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When the blind man heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And the blind man called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy." Will somebody have compassion on me? Will somebody have mercy on me? If this is who I've heard people say he is, will he have compassion on me? And as he cried out, we read, those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. What were they doing? They were dismissing him, dehumanizing him, making sure he remained on the outside, because that's the way you do things. Well, that's the system that's in place. But we don't bother about the likes of Bartimaeus outside. He just stays outside. But as the people call, and as the people rebuke him, and as they try and keep him quiet, the blind man shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." The crowd have no mercy and compassion, no sense of justness or justice. They seek to silence him. But what does Jesus do? The man's determination, his persistence, his longing, his calling, which is often the reality, it's the voice of those who are in the most vulnerable places, the longing. What would Jesus do? Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. Jesus stopped. You know, in the breakfast next door, Catherine spoke about the fact that she's been discovering that in her life she needs to be interruptible. That you don't just kind of keep your head down and focus on what you want to get done, but what is happening around you? What are the things that God might want to interrupt you with? Jesus is the interruptible Savior. I mean, he obviously had a purpose. He was heading to Jericho. There were things he had to do. But on the way, a man of no significance in terms of society calls out. He allows himself to be interrupted. Man, I find this a challenge. Am I following in the footsteps of Jesus, the interruptible King, in his interruptible kingdom? Or am I just focused on getting stuff done? But actually, the kingdom breaks out in ways like this. And in the interruption of Jesus, compassion and justice and the kingdom are brought. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. And when he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?"
What a beautiful request, beautiful question. What do you want me to do for you? That's the beginning of compassion and justice, to hear the voice of another. Not your own voice, but the voice of the other. What do we hear? Jesus wants to hear from him. Lord, I want to see, the man replied. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. This man had been determined that he would cry out to this Jesus who was passing by, Son of David, have mercy on me. The nobody, the one who was on the outside, was the one who showed faith. And the crowd, well, they showed that they didn't understand the kingdom. Receive your sight, your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. And when all the people saw it, they also praised God. In this moment of compassion and justice, healing comes, but it's more than healing. The man begins to follow. Now, you have to picture what goes on in the early centuries, in the time of Jesus. This man was always just left on his own, fending for himself. But now, he's being brought in and welcomed into a new community, a new family. I mean, probably all the people who are already followers are thinking, is this guy really going to join us? Is he following too? But the man finds himself not just healed, but welcomed. He'd never been welcomed in his life. He was just the guy who sat out the walls of the Jericho. But now he's part of this new community, healed, welcomed, and he begins to follow, and he leads a praise march. He's praising God that causes all the other people to praise. Kind of feel like, you know, Jericho's significance. They're not in the Bible. They're not unknown for their praise parties round the outside of walls, if you remember the Old Testament story. But he begins to overflow with praise, and everybody begins to join in. It's contagious because of a moment of kingdom breakthrough with compassion and justice. The restoration of the man that brings about a restoration of the crowd that brings about a new community who are beginning to understand, to see and understand more about this kingdom of God that Jesus is announcing. Then Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Now Zacchaeus was on the outside for a different reason. He just took people's money. And as we'll discover, he wasn't always truthful about that. He wanted to see Jesus, who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. There's another crowd, and there's Zacchaeus. And now Zacchaeus can't get to Jesus because of the crowd. And he's too small to see, so he climbs a tree. When Jesus reached the spot, and that sycamore tree is where that project for the prisons comes from, the sycamore project, you'll see why. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Can you imagine the crowd? Really? Zacchaeus? Mercy and compassion for all. So Zacchaeus came down and at once welcomed Jesus gladly. That's beautiful. Welcomed Jesus gladly. And all the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be with the guest of a sinner. See the crowd? They don't get the kingdom. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, 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 here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. There's an act of compassion to Zacchaeus, which results in an act of repentance and an act of justice by Zacchaeus. He understands the kingdom better than the crowd. And understanding that what he's done is unjust, in his responding to Jesus, he turns instead to an act of justice and begins to give away what he had stolen from others. Now that's restorative justice. Jesus declares and demonstrates the good news of the kingdom, this new way. And at the heart of it are compassion and justice for all. For those who have nothing, for those who have everything. The call is to compassion and justice. And that now is released to the church in the outpouring of the Spirit. We now are to live. We're called to be this kingdom community that lives with compassion and justice. But we haven't been left alone. We are called to Spirit-empowered compassion and justice. We're not left on our own. When the Spirit of God was poured out in Pentecost, a number of things happened in this new Spirit-filled community of faith, the new people of God. Here's how Luke in the book of Acts, chapter 2, talks about that Holy Spirit-filled, Holy Spirit people. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. So they must have been doing something for people to be in awe of what God was doing. All the believers were together and had everything in common. How about this? They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Compassion and justice. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They ate broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What was the fruit? What was the outcome of a Spirit-filled people? Compassion and justice. That's the holy people. In our church, we have five core values, one of which is compassionate advocacy, compassion and justice, responding to and speaking up for those who have no voice, who are on the margins, perhaps for those who have little, and that also we would act and speak in ways that give them voice, that we would be generous in our response to them and use what we have to bring about the justice of God, that we'd be peacemaking, transforming, healing, advocating, reconciling, being courageous in bringing justice, having mercy, reimagining what a new future, a new city could look like under the reign of God, and living out that kingdom reign as a church family and a new people of God. In Micah chapter 6, as we come to communion, this question is asked: with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old, all the ritual of the church? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Now he's shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. For all the rituals of church life, actually this asks us to think about compassion and justice as the offerings. as we walk humbly with our God. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly. And friends, that's the way of the cross. On the cross, we see the demonstration of compassion and justice. Of compassion that God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, even to death on a cross. The broken bread and the cup this morning are reminders of his broken body and shed blood on the cross, demonstrating the compassion of God on humanity. But it also expresses the justice of God. That all the sin of the world, including ours, that God didn't take it out on us, but that Jesus bore it all on the cross. And he pays the price for the sin of the world. And an exchange takes place at the cross for us. Jesus bears all of our sin, all the sin of the world that brings about the injustice. And instead, he gives us at the cross his righteousness. Takes our sin, gives us his righteousness, that we might live in the righteousness of God, that we might be holy as he is holy. And how are we holy? By living in the kingdom of compassion and justice. That is at the heart of the kingdom. It's at the heart of the cross. And so as we come to the table this morning, and you think to yourself, Lord, what can I bring? I want to say, bring yourself. Bring your heart. Bring yourself to the cross. Give over to him whatever the sin of life looks like for you, because he's taken it all, and all the injustice. And this is not a place of condemnation for you. This is a place of liberation for you, where we confess and repent and say to God, Lord, like the man outside the walls of Jericho, Lord, have mercy on me. And in doing so, he takes all the mess of our life and instead gives to us in Jesus the righteousness of God. Receive it. Receive Christ and his righteousness. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all the rest of the things will be added to him as well. We can't do it on our own. And so as we come to the table that talks so much about the cross of Christ, his death, the body broken for us, his blood shed for us. And he invites us, as he did with his disciples, to take and eat and drink. And as we do so, that we would welcome Christ and his righteousness to our lives, that we might live the kingdom way with the help of God. Can I invite the stewards to come down and get themselves ready?